Our sermon text is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. I've got three questions that I hope to answer as we go through this text. But what is the underlying message Peter is trying to convey? And who are we doing life for? And is Jesus worth it? Let me read the text and then we'll pray. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Father in heaven, please be proclaimed truthfully and boldly in your word. May it be effective in changing our hearts. May it direct us, embolden us, guide us. We love you, Jesus, and we pray it in your name. Amen. So we need to remember who Peter is talking to. People who are being persecuted. He starts with reminding us in the very beginning of chapter 1 that we've been chosen, elect exiles. We are being refined like gold by the fire, chapter 1, verse 7. We are called to be a holy people, chapter 1, verse 16. We're called to be ready for action by being prepared and sober-minded. Be a holy people in citizenship and in slavery. In marriage and as a spouse, chapters 2 and 3. Be stewards of God's grace, not hoarders of it, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And finally, in chapter 4:19, he says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And that brings us to here. So just putting this in context, think about when you're stressed out with family problems, stressed out at work, stressed out by the community around you. Sometimes our livelihood is threatened. Someone cuts you off, or someone's rude to you in the grocery store. Worse yet, as we think of what our world embraces, and the things that are happening all around the world, a child, your child, or your loved one, is snatched up, whisked off into sex slavery or murdered. How tolerant would you be when someone comes up to you with a different opinion of you or than you have? We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be nice. We don't want to be kind. We don't want to take the time because time's precious. Maybe they like a different color scheme than you do. They're dismissing you. You feel unheard. You aren't getting the level of attention that you want. In those times, as in the times of Jesus, the church to lead an uprising against the government. It's not too much different now. Go back to 2020. You want blood for blood. And Peter is saying God will avenge. One of our former pastor's wives would say, "You're plucking my nerves." And he said that to me a lot. So that brings us to our text and our first question. What is the underlying message Peter's trying to convey? In verses 2 through 4, it will be worth it to do the work with eagerness, willingly, not for personal gain, not for pride, not for power, but rather being a man after God's own heart and set an example. Have you worked with or lived with an individual that is everything is about them? They take credit for the work you did, while they cast blame on you for their messes? There's a woman that was in our church for a number of years that was her work environment. She would go and she'd do wonderful work, and her boss would always take credit for it, giving her none. And whenever he messed up, he would somehow be able to cast that blame upon her. Then when they hired her replacement, when she retired, the replacement became more of a plaything, so they brought her back for another year. And she went through that all over again, taking the blame that was his and giving up the credit that she deserved. Have you worked with a person that did not care about anyone's personal problems? It was all about the bottom line. And people were just a commodity and were replaceable. Have you worked with someone that is always on the verge of getting threatened with discipline before they will even begin to do their job? It's painful, right? Have you worked with someone that will lie, cheat, and steal to win the top seat in their department? They've got to be first so that they can buy the new car, the new home, or the better vacation. The attitude that the end justifies the means. Why would God ever want men like this to lead his bride? Why would we ever want to submit to such people? Rather, God calls us to set an example to the flock that rules out, do as I say, not as I do. That rules out the board of directors approach. If it's worth doing in the church, the elders ought to be doing it as they are physically able. If it's in our calling, it's not something we can excuse away. We are called to love one another, and they will know God by our love for one another. And when Peter starts us off with, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, Jesus suffered because of his love for us. If we aren't going to love the body of Christ, do we have any purpose being an elder in the church, period? That's what the traits Peter has mentioned are pointing to. Do I love the body of Christ, or am I just doing my duty? Do I love the body of Christ enough to say as Abraham did, but if you will not forgive their sin, please blot me out of your book that you have written? Now maybe Abraham didn't know about Jesus at the time. It was just something he looked ahead toward a Savior. Maybe he didn't have the fullness of the description of what hell looks like, so he could say that a little less understanding. But how? How, knowing the severity of the eternity in hell, could one possibly say this? We're reminded in 1 John 3:16, by this we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's our calling. It's easy to respond to a fire scene or an accident scene and you jump into action based upon adrenaline and or training. How quickly we can justify this type of sacrifice, but forgive them for not using the organ? Never. This wasn't said. I don't know if this is a thing. Music is just always a great topic to bring up when we think about what can cause division in a church. Are we really serious about the gospel? Do we really understand how wretched we are and undeserving of God's love? Any part of Jesus' time on earth is a display of love. But we want to know, what are the parameters of love? Wouldn't it be great to have set limits so we could keep track of it? I only need to forgive 7 times. I only need to give to the poor 3 times. I only have to be taken advantage of 2x or be ignored 4 times. No, the calling is die. Die for their sake. Do we really understand what love should look like in this family in Duanesburg? Do we understand what love should look like in our marriage and in our home? Do we understand what love looks like in our community? Do we understand the love of God? We can't plumb the depths of it. We can't see the expanse of it. We can't fathom the duration of it. We can't measure the cost of it. So why would we ever want men as elders that see eldership as a means to an end? Why would we ever want anybody that's more concerned about the title than the people? He's a gifted businessman. He gets stuff done. Or this man, he's great at preaching the word. So what if he's a recluse? The underlying message is selfless love that we're called to. Find men that love God deeply and love you deeply. They don't need to be all things that the world says they need to be in order to win. They need to be what God has promoted. See, we need to take the hand of that feeble. We need to take the hand that's arthritic. We need to take the hand of the addicted, the depressed, the lonely, and the broken, and say, I'll walk with you. This is why the office of elder is a calling. Because while you're holding that hand, you're accused of not. You don't care enough. You're not doing enough. You're unloving. All the while, you're doing your best. So the underlying message of what Peter's telling us in these first few verses is that it's about love. Loving God and loving others. Who are we doing life for? The second question. Verses 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I remember those days when I was young and full of something and vinegar. You can fill in the blank. Full of all the right answers, full of energy, able to work 20 hours a day, thinking about what's the holdup? Come on, we got to get going. God opposes the proud. Have you thought about that? I haven't until I was preparing for this sermon. We know the different verses that recite to it, but I think it was in Philemon as well. But it says, it was in James. God opposes the proud. That's active. That's not a forgive them for messing up their outburst of anger. Being proud in and of yourself is in direct opposition to God. Being puffed up about all of your accomplishments without giving the God the glory is in opposition to God. Actively walking against Him. It's that character. It's not that one-time event, but it's establishing that character that says, look at me, I did it. It's the guy that has excelled in his field and continues to flaunt it. The guy that continually introduces himself with their title right up front. The guy that recognizes God as the giver of attributes. The guy that fails to recognize God as the giver of attributes, abilities, and talents. This type of man certainly is not right for the office. They are living in direct opposition to God. Humble yourself. Even in this, we need the help of God. We need faith to trust Him with the details. We need to say, not my will, but your will be done. We need to die to ourselves. As a young dad, time is short, and it's one duty after another. Kids, be obedient. Wife, be a helper and a lover. Got to get this done. Got to repair the house. Got to fix the car. Got to earn more. Remember, these guys were under oppression as well, so nerves were plucked. And God's calling us to be still and know that He is God. But look at all I have accomplished. Where's the exaltation? Where's the praise? Where's my recognition? Right there with your pride. See, the exaltation is not now. The exaltation is in heaven. The exaltation is serving. The exaltation is dying to self. The exaltation is doing the work that God has set before us to do. You are His. The exaltation is watching your children walk with the Lord. Certainly as they progress through their teenage years and into adulthood. For you young men, your children seeing in you a love for God. Is your wife seeing in you a love for God or something mechanical, dutiful, expected? Do you love your wife and family with the same motivation that you serve in your church? This is expected. This is what I'm supposed to do. Is that your attitude? I have to keep up the appearance on social media or at church? Have you ever seen those people that are always putting up those wonderful posts? This is the best life ever, best vacation ever, best vehicle ever. And you find out a year later or so that they're on the verge of divorce or they're going through divorce proceedings. And all those posts were all about pride, trying to puff things up. So who are you living for? My view on life is way different than it was 35 years ago. I wasn't even a Christian then. 25 years ago, it was appearance first. All the kids had to have their Sunday dresses on. Their hair had to be all neat and brushed. Not mine. I don't have any. Didn't have any then. They behaved in church. And we looked sanctified. Just a personal opinion here. I love the sounds of children at church. Whether they are screaming in the nursery, laughing in children's church. I love to see them distracting those around them with smiles or coloring. Why? Because they're here. Mom and Dad are here. Dad is saying his relationship is important enough to his relationship with God is important enough to prioritize it. To prioritize work over recreation, over sleeping in, over the responsibilities at home or work. See, we can listen to 10,000 sermons throughout the week on the internet. We can go back and listen to this one throughout the week on the internet. What's important? Dad is leading his family to worship. Dad might be figuring out all of this for himself. Disapproving looks won't help him on that decision. Comments about chaos won't help. Our call is extend a hand. Walk with them. Love them. Do we know that God cares for us? Do we trust him with those things that keep us up at night, like the weather, work, expenses, brokenness in others, consequences for our wrong choices, loved ones not knowing his love? Who can change the heart of our children? Who can change the heart of the family? Who can change the heart of our neighbors? It's not us. But we can harden those hearts and the way we treat others. So are you living for Jesus or yourself? And our last question, is Jesus worth it? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says Satan's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so it's like, what's the temptation? And I always think of Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. Let me read that. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after lasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you, if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about love. We are, and this is where temptations by Satan are put into perspective. What was Satan's motive? For Jesus to lean on into the things that the flesh wanted. Food, authority, and power. What do we want as we begin raising our families? Food, recreation, cravings, authority, money and exaltation, power, promotions, titles. Satan's crafty. A good job isn't sinful. Look what we may do with the rewards of being hardworking, dependable, and responsible. Actually, last week, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If you do not work, you do not eat. That hung in our shop. But when work is chosen for personal gain, personal pride, for the things Satan touts as winning, we've lost. The workaholic, 6-7 days a week, 12 to 16 hours a day, 50 to 51 hour a weeks a year, it is now an escape mechanism. Symptoms of a bad marriage, bad family life. Maybe it's wrong priorities in life. Maybe it's being abused by others, being guilted into working. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. Being taken advantage of. Authority. God has gifted many people with the ability to lead, to manage, to run companies, to excel, thus earning them much power. Again, in and of itself, this is not sinful, but just doing the work God has prepared for them in advance to walk in. It's when they abuse those that they employ. It's when they back people into corners while they're entertaining themselves. It's when they expect employees or members to do as they say and not as they do that it becomes sin. Power. It's a beautiful thing when done right. Those under the right power have peace. They know what is expected of them. They don't live or work in fear. There was one pastor in New York, out western New York, that was in a cult before he became a pastor. That pastor of that church told him what car he could buy and the color it had to be. It was all of a sudden then that they recognized that this is wrong. This guy's abusing his power. And as they look back, it was just amazing how easily Satan slid him right into being controlled. So dads and husbands, are you giving up your authority to your spouse or are you abusing your authority at home? After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Men and women, who are you doing life for? What is the limit of our willingness to suffer for others? And I'm not just talking about other believers. What about the neighbor that wrongs you? If you saw the whole picture, transcending time, and 5 years from now, that neighbor is your brother or sister in Christ. Aren't you called to lay down your life for them? Even if they aren't a brother or sister in Christ. Aren't we told to turn the other cheek or give them our coat as well? Are we only fair weather siblings as long as we get our way? We have been so blessed and cursed at the same time. So blessed in the creature comforts we enjoy, the heat, electricity, safety, health care, equipment, travel and comfort from cars to planes with every luxury, to recreation, to foods from around the world. Those are great blessings. They're wonderful. And yet they're also a curse because anything less than that, we sound like the Israelites in the desert. Oh, that we had onions and leeks like we did in Egypt. Is being united in Christ enough? Is our salvation more than fire insurance? What if Jesus limited his grace and mercy to the same extent that we do for others? How safe and secure would you feel now? Maybe that will give us a glimpse to determining how loving we are. Maybe it will show us how to be more lovable, too. This has been primarily addressed to men, and I want to leave you with a story of death. I'm always so encouraging, aren't I? Another high note. Thanks, Chris. Well, I think it is. It's just about 14 years ago. Loved one no longer able to communicate, a day and a half before they died. Lay on the bed, surrounded by family. Spent all their life going to church, making sure their kids are dressed properly. Served widows. Did everything that was called to under the law. They feared God. As they lay there, they grabbed hold of one of their child's hands. They gripped it, and they clung to it. And the look on their face was pure terror. Eyes were wide. Face was just torn. They never had been told that you can love God. They were always led by guilt, led by fear. And so in those last moments of life, there is nothing intimate. There is nothing relational. There is no love. There is an expectation. I did what I was supposed to do. Where's salvation? Where's my reward? And those 14 years could have been last night. As that horror and that terror on their face screamed. No relationship with God. No relationship with their Savior. No love for their Savior. No appreciation for all that He's done for them. A couple years later, there was another man, and outside of his physical discomfort, the last few days of his life was peaceful, was rest. Was a celebration of life, was resting in the work that his Savior had done. Is Jesus worth living for? I want to ask you, dads, do you want your children to see a look of horror on your face as you take your last breaths here? Do you want your children to remember that? Do you want your children to remember that, oh, this religion stuff isn't worth it. It's a bunch of work for what? Go out and live a little. It doesn't start on your deathbed, though. It starts here and now today. Set an example. Set an example to your children. Set an example to your sons. Set an example to your daughters. Rest. Rest in the perfect peace that Jesus Christ offers. When you and I know the cost of living for this life for ourselves, we know that living for Jesus is peace. Loving God and loving our neighbors is the calling for every believer. And if men aren't doing it, aren't doing that, then they have no business leading his bride. Coming back around. We can't accept redemption and restoration if we're proud. God won't confirm our calling as his child. He won't strengthen us to oppose him. And he certainly won't establish us in his church or in heaven. Family, we are at war. Victory is not as the world defines it. Let us live with gratitude pulsing through our arteries for what Jesus has secured for us. Let us love with the same goal as Jesus pursued us. Let us get back to the basics, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Let's pray. Father, may your words be effective in our hearts. May you sort out what was useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, Father, and not allow us to forget it. May we walk from this place with joy and gratitude and a deeper understanding of your love, that we might be effective in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, that you would be glorified. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.